Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick up verse 5. As believers in Jesus Christ, you have one of two potential rulers over your life experientially. That's either God the Holy Spirit in His filling ministry, or the rulership of your sin nature, also known as the flesh, also referred to as the sinful trend of Adam or the STA. When you engage in personal sin in life, this puts the STA in rulership over your life. How you are able to escape that and get yourself back into fellowship is through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. We call that rebound, which is a good term for it. You missed the mark of God's righteousness. That's what sin means. And you are able to rebound through grace. You are given another chance to confess, acknowledge, cite that sin to God or sins, known or unknown. And He fills you via God the Holy Spirit in that capacity. And this is part of the goal, part of the challenge of the Christian life, and that is dealing with your personal sin in life, dealing with your SCA, recognizing it when it rears its ugly head, and rebounding it, and seeking to maintain God the Holy Spirit in rulership over your life. It's especially important as we study the truth of Bible doctrine, as it's God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of this supernatural book that we study. And it is through His agency, through His means of His filling and indwelling, that we are able to apprehend the truth undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore receive it in the purest of forms possible in that regards. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity, rebound if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for Your eternal plan for those who have believed in Your Son. We thank You for the eternal rewards for those who will plug in and apply Your Word and do Your will in their Christian life, all that You want us to think, say, and do. And we ask that once again this evening You orient us to what You want us to think, to know in regards to the time in which we live, via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, here in chapter 2, Paul addresses an issue, as we know, that occurred here at the Church of Thessalonica. A false teaching presented to these people by means of fraud, some fraudulent way, in regards to seeking to at least imply that Paul validates the false teaching, which he does not. And that teaching is that they are actually in the period of the tribulation already. And obviously, Paul is making this very clear that this is not the case, and that there are two potential arguments that can easily be laid out to refute their reasoning or their proposition that they're in the tribulation, and that is that there is no apparent worldwide apostasy, as it involves both the church and the world at large, and neither is Antichrist on the scene, two things that are and need to be in place in regards for the day of the Lord or the tribulation, also known as Daniel's 70th week, to be in functioning and in operation. Now in verse 5, Paul pauses for a moment in his teaching to reflect disappointment in regards to this local church of not being able to field the testing of this false teaching and its infiltration in this regards. And that's verse 5 as he continues here. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? We'll look here at the Greek in regards to the verse. when my machine's ready. Okay. Do you not remember? You have the in the Greek the negative. OU. That introduces an interrogative, a question. Not remember. Remember is a present active indicative of our verb mene monuo, M-N-E-M-O-N-E-O, mene monuo, to recall. Do you not recall? Do you not remember? Is used, this verb used 21 times in the New Testament. That, our conjunction hoti, H-O-T-I, that introduces the content of the recall, that which they should remember. That while I was still with you, I was telling you these things. You have the adverb of time, eti, E-T-I, yet or still, while I was being, literally. You have the circumstantial participle, present tense of our to the verb imi, E-I-M-I. Still or yet while I was being with you. With is our preposition pros, P-R-O-S. This emphasizes the face-to-face teaching that Paul was involved with in establishing this local church, Team Paul in general, specifically in this regard. Paul obviously being the apostle in charge and the head of the missionary team. And they founded the church. They didn't found it with letters or tape recorders or TVs. They did it on a face-to-face, personal basis. And it says, while I was still with you, still with you. You is a pronoun su, su, reference to the Thessalonians. I was telling you these things. I was telling or saying is the imperfect active indicative denoting a continuous action. Doctrine is repetitive. You will hear certain principles repeated over and over. And that is obviously how we are able to continue to retain in our memory, unless you have eidetic or perfect recall in regards to your brain, which very few people do. Obviously, it helps to have things repeated or we're reminded of in regards to things so we can keep it in front of us. Generally, if you don't use it, you lose it, or you don't remember it, it's not before you, you're not going to recall it to that degree. Now, how did it get to do that? I've been trying to get it to do that for a long time. Oh, well. Okay, Sue, telling you, saying or telling is our verb lego, L-E-G-O, you, again, pronoun Sue, reference Thessalonians. These things is our near demonstrative pronoun, accusative, neuter, plural, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, houtos. Rereading verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? The analysis of this verse, point 1. While Paul's approach to his charge of Thessalonica is not at the level of a strong rebuke. In other words, he's not really climbing their case on this to the extent that he does elsewhere in regards to believers that are out of line morally and things of this nature. And we have brought this out, as brought out by our beginning verb, now we request you, brothers, in verse 1, denoting that his exhortation is not the strongest type. It is more of reproof than a rebuke. Rebuke is stronger than simply correcting someone. So while Paul's approach to his charge here, point 1, at Thessalonica, is not at the level of a strong rebuke, it still prompts disappointment in their right apostle. He's still disappointed. even though obviously excuses can be made, that fraud was used in regards to that which was presented to them in the form of false teaching. Doctrine still should have been able to help them field this false teaching. And if they had taken that doctrine and brought it forth rather than reacting with their knee-jerk reaction as they did otherwise, they could have essentially come to terms on this and at the very minimum send a message to Paul to ask him to further validate it, etc. But they did not. And while they are positive, there are churches that we've seen through the first epistle and through the first chapter of the second epistle, one that stands out in regards to being positive, of embracing the truth immediately in the face of very much persecution. There is still disappointment, and that is that they did not apply at a level that obviously their apostle thinks they could have applied at. So, too, he now pauses in his teaching to make clear his frustration as he asks rhetorically, "Do you not remember that I was still with you while I was telling you these things?" The reason why the interpreter knows that this has an air of frustration or disappointment rather than just simply asking, "Don't you remember this?" Like, "Oh, okay, I understand you forgot, but don't you remember?" You know, that type of deal. Rather than in the more disappointment type of vein, is simply, as we'll bring out, because in verse 6, he continues on in his teaching with a perfect verb, "and you know." And he continues on with additional teaching that was taught to them in this regard, that they know with certainty, and therefore, at that point in juncture, after this verse, he expects them to now be locked back in, see, and back on the right track, and bringing the call and utilizing their brain computers for the recall doctrine like it should be in regards to the testing that was set in front of them. So he now pauses in his teaching to make clear his frustration as he asks rhetorically. It doesn't expect an answer, even though in an overt way. "Do you not remember that I was still with you? I was telling you these things." Three, the verb remember, mene, menuo in the Greek, means to recall to mind. To recall to mind. And the question obviously expects an affirmative response in their thinking after Paul's brief reminder of verses 1 through 4. After bringing back the doctrine that was before them, "Oh yeah, you taught us that. See, that's right, that's the doctrine you taught, Paul." See. So he obviously expects an affirmative response. And again, this is not because they're rejecting doctrine. They are just not applying at a level that they otherwise could have been. And possibly because of their corporate positive volition, Paul expects more from them than what has occurred on this end. So to remember, to recall to mind, if you've got your thinking, your mental capacity, you can hear, your hearing in regards to all the parts of our body that are important is probably one of the most important apart from the ability to think. Because if you hear, then you can hear God's Word. You can hear the truth being taught. And with your mind, you can put these things together and come to your own logical reasoning and conclusions regards to doctrine and making decisions in your own thinking. Versus speech, you may not be able to teach doctrine if you can't speak, but you can sure sit out there and listen to it. See, people have their ideas what is so important in regards to physical things and occurrences of life, and I'm here to tell you, a clear mind and good ears, so you can hear the truth of Bible doctrine. That is what is ultimately important. So to recall to mind, to remember. And Paul expects them to now, obviously, go, yeah, we remember. For had the Thessalonians fully recalled Paul's oral teaching, the face-to-face, the physical presence of teaching regarding these last things, disturbing actions for the newly arisen false system of eschatology, the things to come, that's what eschatology means, future things, could have been easily refuted. They simply would have said, hey, wait a second. This is not, Paul did not teach that we're in the tribulation. And there are a couple of doctrines we can bring to bear right now. Where's the worldwide apostasy? There's other signs, obviously, you could have brought in, but these are the two he brings out. And where's the Antichrist? They should ask him, well, who's the Antichrist then? And what is his apostasy? And again, false teachers are like snakes in the grass. You don't put it past them how low they'll go. They like to function like a magician, providing misdirection. They'll get your thinking off on one item in regards to what they're trying to bring over. You know, like the evangelists on TV, all they want to think, get their audience to think about is good health and wealth, and get them all riled up on that, and then that's all they focus in on. See, these things, they could have otherwise refuted this new false doctrine if they had brought to bear, they had set back and truly doctrinally put it all together rather than becoming disturbed and upset that maybe they were taught something wrong. 5, Paul here converts the narrative in the context here. Throughout both 1st and 2nd epistles, he constantly uses the plural we. In bringing in together himself, Silvanus, and Timothy as an evangelistic team. But here, Paul in the narrative converts the narrative, point 5, to a singular I, reference to Paul himself, that while I was still with you, rather than we, as he usually does, indicating, continuing point 5, with certainty that these were that they were taught these things by his own person nonetheless. See, by his own person nonetheless, leaving no recourse for excuses of ignorance otherwise. I personally taught this doctrine to you, so I know you've heard it. See, that's the whole idea of his whole transition here. It's not anything that possibly they should have heard from Timothy or Silvanus or whatever, Timothy on his second visit after the fact, or anything like that. No, it's doctrine that Paul laid out before them, personally. And therefore, he knows they've been taught this doctrine. So what's the excuse, see, is the idea in regards to not recalling it, remembering it. So 6, that's the principle that's brought out here. It's not the pastor teacher's fault, the adjusted pastor that's teaching doctrine. If people nap or are distracted from the teaching and find themselves lacking doctrinally when faced with life tests or under doctrinal attack, the adjusted pastor teacher, going verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, covers the bases. See, he's preserving the epignosis of God's word, the entire counsel. But often you hear the mutterings in the churches because of personal people having personal problems, STA problems. Now, why doesn't the pastor teach more of this and more of that? Like somehow it's the pastor's fault. Well, I can probably guarantee you the pastor's covered it at some point in time in his ministry, and probably more than once in regards to these things. When the pastor tells you something is a sin and people go out and sin, well, it's not his fault because he doesn't keep on telling them it's a sin. Who's the ignorant one here? It's not the pastor, see. But you hear that. I've heard it. As a sheep, I heard that. I haven't heard it around here. I'm not blaming anybody here for anything. Relax. At ease. Now, that's not the deal. But I heard it. See, I heard it as a sheep. Well, I've heard him teach against it, you know. Oh, what's your problem? Where were you at? Oh, yeah, you're the one that shows up once every 6 months. Okay. Now I understand. So, as we have pointed out, it's your responsibility. Your soul belongs to you. It's your possession. I can't be with you 24/7. No pastor can. And it's up to the individual to ensure that they are getting the truth and that they are keeping it in front of them via the right technique and approach in regards to Christian life and utilizing it in their Christian life. But if you come to Bible class and your mind's a million miles off in one form or fashion, you're not gapping the truth. You're distracted with, you know, wondering if I'm going to have a date next weekend or something like that. I'll pick something that probably nobody's guilty of right at the moment. But anyway, well, see, that's lack of discipline. That's a lack of true zeal in regards to why you're here to begin with. You're here so you can hear the truth of doctrine, so that you can cognitively reason these things out, have them before you, so when you face your test in life, you can put the doctrine together and fill it with doctrine and pass the test rather than go off and be a flunky every time you turn around. So, 7, in essence here, Paul exonerates or absolves, if you want to use that term, himself from any shortcomings on his part as to the correct eschatological orientation in question. Compare Acts 20:27. Paul himself proclaims, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose, the entire counsel, the epinosis of God, the truth of Bible doctrine, all that's necessary for a believer to be oriented to the Christian life, to include eschatology and the time in which they live so they can be oriented in that fashion also." Paul did not shortchange anyone that otherwise was positive as a local church or otherwise in regards to teaching the doctrine necessary for them to be well-rounded, adjusted believers themselves. If they embrace all the doctrine, first you've got to believe it, and then they continue to utilize it and bring it to bear as necessary in regards to their Christian life. So, the adjusted pastor, or the adjusted apostle in this case, is absolved, has no true liability in regards to believers' individual failures, especially those who fail because they simply are not taking the doctrine or utilizing the doctrine or applying the doctrine that they've been taught otherwise. It's your job to stay on top of your game spiritually. It's my job to keep the truth before you. See? Doesn't mean that the pastor's not there to help, to counsel, as each Bible class provides opportunity. You want counseling, this is it. We don't have any single groups, married counselors, or anything like that. If doctrine does not counsel for you, then you're beyond our help. Quite honestly, if Bible class does not provide for you the answers, then what do you want from me? I can't give you anything else, really. This is my ball game right here, Bible doctrine. This is what I have to offer. Again, doesn't mean that we can't talk about things and certain things you have to figure out, etc. But when it comes to the doctrine, to apply the doctrine, see, we live in a society that everybody wants to blame everybody else for their own shortcomings. And it's getting worse and worse. And the government's doing everything to help these people, see. Society around them in general. And it's time to pull up one's own bootstraps and say, either I'm serious about doctrine or I'm not. See. 8. Now the circumstantial phrase of time, while it's still with you, eti, eimi, prosu in the Greek, looks to the face-to-face teaching they received from Paul in his initial visit among them. Face-to-face teaching is the preferred method of communication. Paul wrote epistles, wrote letters, as other apostles, other pastors did in the early church, because Paul had authority over more than one church. And he couldn't be at every local church that was under his authority at one time. So hence, he sent letters. And by the grace of God, they have been provided for us as a means of completing the New Testament canon of Scripture in great part. In that regards. But it is face-to-face teaching that is designed, fashioned, the preferred method, as even Paul has brought out to this local church, for the believer to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine to sustain them in regards to their Christian life. Only in this venue does the believer have the pleasure of the countenance of their right shepherd before them as he exhorts, encourages, reproves, rebukes, calls to task, or anything else necessary in regards to one's individual Christian life. Listen to a tape or a CD or on the internet is not the same. Not even on TV, it's not the same. As far as I know, people listen to me on CDs out there picking their nose, going, yeah, well, that sounds good. You know, what kind of attitude is that in regards to doctrine? See, and I'm not saying everybody does, but you get the drift. Face to face, that is the preferred method of communication in regards to doctrine. And here he is reminding them of this face-to-face encounter. And it is in this fashion that truly the doctrine is driven home in regards to believers. So 9, verse 5 constitutes a gentle but deserving criticism of inexcusable failure. There really is no excuse of readers that ought to have been able to fill the false doctrine with doctrine taught from their right pastor. As low as it was in regards to these false teachers, it's still inexcusable. God doesn't put before us any test that we cannot handle. So if you're failing a test, it's not God's fault. You need to look to your own STA or lukewarmness or volitional propensity or whatever that is bringing about the failure in your life. It's not the doctrine. And it's not that the doctrine is not available and not being taught. Like I said, if people aren't in Bible class, well, fine. I understand why you're failing. You have every excuse you need. I'm not in Bible class. But for those who attach themselves to Bible class, obviously, it puts us in a little different perspective, a little bit more culpability in that regards. And it doesn't mean that those out of class are off the hook by any stretch of the imagination. They are just the ones that had this on their forehead, the big L, the losers, see, in regards to the Bema seat. That's the doctrine. You don't gap that, and you sit there and you erroneously call someone positive when they're not, because they're not in Bible class, then it's not my fault that you are adhering to your false doctrine. I haven't taught that. Never have, never will. So here Paul gives a general but deserving criticism of inexcusable failure of readers that ought to have been able to fill the false doctrine with doctrine taught from the right pasture. Again, Paul's not expecting people to be perfect. He understands we all have weaknesses. Paul had his weaknesses. But when it comes to failure, alright, he will still always put the shoe on the foot that it fits. He will call a spade. That's what the truth does. He provides no excuses. Ten, today believers have even a less of an excuse as Bible class comes with printed notes and recordings for reminders at any time. You've got now at least 16 years of recorded printed notes and recordings verbally of my Bible classes. If you think that I am giving you these printed notes so that you can save on your own paper supply and write on them for your own means, then you misunderstood my intent. I give you printed notes so that you can have the doctrine with you at all times. You can have access to it even if I can't be there. And hence, so it is for the recordings also. Obviously, there's other aspects that might serve for outreach and things of this nature. But predominantly, is for you, the believer, and for myself, to always be able to go back, and if I'm having trouble remembering something, I can pick up the doctrine. I can pick up the notes. Generally speaking, you can always come to remembering some aspect of doctrine to help you find what you need to look for in regards to those things. But if you don't keep your notes in order, and in some type of way that you can get to them and go through them, maybe that's parallel what your Christian life's otherwise. So there really is no excuse. 11, the near demonstrative pronoun, these things, houtos in the Greek, refers to the issue of the timing of the rapture, these things. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things. What are these things? It refers to the issue of the timing of the rapture. That was verse 1 that he referred to in the first epistle. That is pre-tribulational rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you're not destined for the wrath to come. That a universal apostasy must be in progress. That's verse 3. And again, he inferred in an apostasy, a delusion, a great delusion, in the last days in the first epistle of those crying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And now an additionally, that Antichrist and the day of the Lord are co-joined in appearance on the historical scene. So 12, while the Antichrist is not mentioned in the first epistle, that doctrine too was still taught previously. The imperfect of our verb telling or saying these things to you denotes continuous action. It indicates repeated teaching and more than once. So all of Paul's verbal teaching is not obviously recorded to the Thessalonians in the epistles. But he did teach them about the Antichrist. So again, it's a doctrine that they should have had in their soul and able to retrieve it to utilize in this situation, but they did not. 13, further, the pronoun, as I had mentioned earlier, looks forward to further doctrinal affirmations that follow in verse 6. With Paul expecting total recall to his words, seen in the opening phrase, and you know. Right after this verse, he then jumps right back into it, and now there is no more exhorting, if you will, in regards to, come on, remember these things. It transfers to an absolute certainty. You know this. See, you know this. That's the perfect of our verb to know in verse 6. And there he goes on into additional doctrine that he related to them in his face-to-face encounter with them. So the pronoun, these things, not only looks to what he has already brought forward for their recall, but what he will continue with, that they definitely do know for certainty that he has taught. So 14, there is no legitimate reason why believers should be caught unaware as to the rapture and last day's events any more than why believers should have been asleep to the first advent. The prophecy of Daniel's 70th week provided the prophetic timing for believers living at the time of when Jesus Christ would appear at the first advent, at his first coming. They could have dated it and recognized it when he was there. As we have brought out and shown you through figuring out the timing on it, Daniel's 70th week would have dated them to the triumphal entry of the week of his crucifixion, when he came in riding on the donkey into the town. They could have looked at the prophecy and said, it is indeed fulfilled. This is Messiah. They had no excuse. See? But I'll tell you this. Negligence, and people allow their STAs run their lives, they'll have every excuse in the book. Why? They don't remember. Why they don't know, etc. People that are caught off guard in regards to the time in which they live today, in regards to not recognizing the temperature, spiritual temperature of the church being lukewarm, universally recognizing that they're not going to find the truth in general throughout the church universal, that it is going to be the exception to the rule, things of this nature. Yeah. It's nothing more than an excuse. There is no legitimate reason. The doctrine's out there. The doctrine is being taught. If people will attach themselves to the sound doctrine rather than remain spiritually asleep, and of course, by application, we can take that across the board to any doctrine that you want to bring up. Why people fail. Why people don't apply. Do you not remember the doctrine when it was taught this way? The people had their excuses. And these believers temporarily got under their sin natures, let their emotions rule their thinking, and they failed to otherwise take captive every thought for Christ on this occasion. See. 15, the Holy Spirit has been given us to reveal to us things to come, along with Bible doctrine in general, as well as the ability to recall doctrine in times of need. You have the spiritual apparatus necessary as believers in Christ through the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which all believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, for you to apprehend and understand Bible doctrine, eschatology, and to furthermore bring to mind the doctrine necessary at any given point in time so that you can field it correctly with doctrine. John 16:13. As John records Jesus' teaching in regards to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit here. In addition to his convicting ministry, he also has a leading or guiding ministry which comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. And our dispensation, we have a special ministry, actually a couple of them, in regards to God the Holy Spirit. One is that he indwells all believers that live in this dispensation. Old Testament saints, he did not indwell. He could fill them, but he did not indwell. He has taken up personal possession for believers living in our dispensation. Second one is he has a restraining ministry that's unique to our dispensation. Though, obviously, one might argue that he's been doing that throughout history. But according to what Paul brings out, he emphasizes our dispensation. So God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And under his indwelling, you're either filled or you're not filled, depending on how serious you are in regards to dealing with your sin in life and seeking to let God the Holy Spirit rule your life. And part of the promise that Jesus gives in regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. See, the Spirit of truth aligns God the Holy Spirit with the teaching of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He'll give you the insight, the information you need in order for you to function correctly in your niche, whatever your niche may be, everybody's niche is different, correctly before God, and to glorify God in all that you're doing. We call that action with honor versus action without honor. So first and foremost, you've got to know what his will is, his directive will, what he wants us to think, say, and do. And therefore, you've got to know what the truth is. And he says, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And that includes, obviously, the eschatology or prophetic teaching concerning the church and the last days and things of this nature that we have. And other verses, 14:26. Again, he's referring to God the Holy Spirit. Here he refers to it as an advocate. He is our advocate, our helper, the New American Standard Translation. But it is God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, verse 16 and 17, is the subject. And another aspect of the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name for the holy rollers that are praying for God the Holy Spirit. What a waste of breath. Like Jesus couldn't, his prayer wasn't good enough, I guess. He asked the Father, and the Father is going to send him based on his request, not ours. And he goes on to say, he will teach you all things and will remind you literally concerning all that I said to you. All the teaching and doctrine that they heard from Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit plays a very distinct and positive role in the life of God the Holy Spirit, the life of the believer, the positive, adjusted believer especially. But that is only if they let God the Holy Spirit rule their life rather than running under their STAs, holding to human viewpoint and false doctrine otherwise. Sit there, you may have to pray about it or what, but God will help prompt your thinking if you put him in the position of rulership to do so. And maintaining in that capacity. 16, failure to bring forth doctrine from the vault of the good deposit. What you receive in regards to Bible class is the same thing I received in my Bible classes before I became your pastor. It's called the good deposit. The deposit of Bible doctrine. And is often, and failure to bring forth doctrine from the vault of the good deposit is often a result of failure to be led by the Holy Spirit. To knee-jerk react in regards to certain doctrines, to immediately reject it, to to take issue with it, to attempt to water it down, things of this nature. It's not being led by God the Holy Spirit. That's the influence of your sin nature or your own volitional propensity not to embrace the truth across the board. You have the good deposit. All who are positive come in possession of the good deposit. 2 Timothy 1:14. Paul exhorts Timothy, a pastor, which obviously the exhortation is just as apropos to every believer that wants to do it right in their own Christian life. He gives him the imperative, the exhortation, in regards to the doctrine that he received from Paul. Under Paul's teaching and tutelage, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. How you keep or guard Bible doctrine is maintaining the rulership of God the Holy Spirit in His filling capacity. See, that's how you guard the doctrine. That means that God the Holy Spirit is guiding your life. That means you're embracing the doctrine that you receive through the principle of gap, the grace apparatus of perception, the filling of God the Holy Spirit in your human spirit. You recognize the priorities of doctrine. You recognize when the pastor tells you that being in Bible class indeed is supposed to be your MPR, your most pressing responsibility. You attach yourself to that. You attach yourself to rebound. You apply it in your life. See, prayer is important in your life. The doctor, the pastor constantly exhorting on this end. And things of this nature, see. That's through God the Holy Spirit. Guard it through God the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Literally, the New American Standard, the treasure which has been entrusted to you is simply the good deposit. The good deposit. I am investing in you as my sheep something of great value. And you, in turn, take that value and you can turn it into an unbelievable profit in regards to your own life, your eternal life, niche, etc. It is that which clearly delineates and makes very real eternal life and all that eternal life has to offer in that respect. So, take care of that. Come to the light. 17, this verse exposes quite clearly that when Paul taught doctrine to new churches, it was thorough and included eschatology essential in orientation to the Christian way of life. Again, this any attitude that somehow eschatology, prophecy, is not that important goes against the very grain in regards to at least what Paul thought about it, as well as other apostles. James, Peter, both, you know, in regards to their epistles. So a well-rounded doctrinal student not only understands doctrine in general, but understands and is taught that which concerns them, especially in regards to being oriented to the time, in the time in which they live. We live in the church. We don't live in the age of Israel. Hence, we apply doctrine that applies to the church. 18, it has been estimated that eschatology comprises approximately one-third of the Bible. And thus, it is a subject not to be avoided with a new congregation or by pastors in general. He taught them this straight up. It wasn't something he waited a couple years down the road. See, so it is not anything that you are to avoid as a pastor in regards to the sheep. You teach it as doctrine itself comes about and brings it about. And we go verse by verse around here. And when it comes up in the verses, we deal with it. See. 19, believers are expected to be on top of their spiritual ball game in the area of, quote, these things, end quote, as they are with theology in general. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.